I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Back to Rome again today, but for the epistle, it's St. Paul speaking to us. Fittingly enough, as he claimed for himself the privilege of being the father of all of those converted on the occasion of his preaching. Last week we heard from the common father of Christendom, the first pope, Saint Peter. In Rome, this Sunday used to be called Ante Natalem Apostolos, before the heavenly birthday of the apostles, Peter and Paul. It comes about 10 days from now, that feast, and 2 weeks from now is, of course, the great summer solemnity of these same apostles. And I'm thinking that today's Mass, as you're following it in your missal, is a perfect sort of a Father's Day Mass. The presence of the Father is here. It's alluded to from time to time. And Adam, the father of the human race, he too is behind the scenes. And then Jesus Christ, the new Adam, and St. Paul and St. Peter, fathers to the faithful. The Father in today's Mass is taken for granted, but he usually is. The Father appears from time to time, but suffering is the common theme last Sunday and again this Sunday in the epistle. As St. Peter ended his epistle last week, St. Paul begins it today. Suffering, which is our lot just now, temporarily, living as we do in the midst of a world which does not understand us and does hate us. St. Peter, remember last week, he pointed to the pyres on Vatican Hill, Christians as living human torches under Nero, blamed by the government in order to cover up a government crime. It happens. And by no means rare is this example of brutal hatred. Christians have known such things at every persecution and in every century. But lest we should be scared away, our Father, Paul, is here to say, that's nothing. Don't you worry about it. Not in comparison with the glory that awaits us. And this hope should sustain us. St. Paul has a different sort of a take on suffering for us today. Now, this is one of those epistles the preacher may look at towards the beginning of the week and think to himself, one of these days I'll have to explain that again to the people. It's very complicated. But actually, it isn't so mysterious. And it's not finally about suffering. It's about victory. A victory that comes to us, as victories usually do, in stages. And the first stage is right now, well, baptism, when you were adopted into Christ's body, and then the Holy Mass this morning. And then finally, we look to the end, to the glorious coming of Christ. But for now, we're still waiting, looking for that perfect glory. Nature is waiting, and creatures are waiting, and men are waiting, and even Jesus Christ on his sapphire throne at the right hand of the Father, even he awaits. Irrational nature, creatures, in a sense, have their sufferings. Well, we have ours, and with our reason, are we meant to see the value of redemption in the sufferings of every day? As your mother used to tell you, oh, just offer it up. Birth pangs, really, of beatitude, St. Paul would say. And we're thinking about the nature of things today. Nature, abused, ignored, falsified, like its creator, longs for stability in a topsy-turvy world. The good sense of things to achieve its purpose for existence, what we call its end. But in its absence, it makes us, this lack of good sense, makes us long for a resolution at the end of the story, of course, to be restored everything in Christ. And this restoration, mind you, has nothing to do with global warming, climate, or climate control. We may as well put them in because they're bound to pop up again. Social distancing and injections and lockdowns, all meant to lead actually to population control. Nothing to do with these things, but in a sense it does, because they're all about sin. And the story of suffering in our current state goes back to the sin of the first father, Adam. When he sinned, the earth lost three things. First of all, the earth lost its, you might say in a way, its reason for existence. It was meant to be the throne of man, its king. And secondly, the earth lost its priest. Man was meant to be the rational creature who alone could offer God the universe as to its creator. And thirdly, nature, the earth, lost its docility to man, and it gets at us by catastrophe. That's why we have storms, and that's why we have droughts and famine and plague, the real kind. That's why there are the attacks of wild beasts, the bugs, and the systemic malfunctions for the body. So nature, you see, longs with man for this restoration of a calm, sensible order, instead of the vanity St. Paul talks about, meaning just the waste, the useless waste, frustration of what's going on. So the sufferings we consider today are not so much physical pain, they could lead to that, but not essentially, or social and political evil. Our daily lives are filled with these things. Rather, as we look at the world about us, we look up. We have a higher view of things. What's missing in this picture? There's a lack of glory. The rightness of things isn't quite right. Although the earth and the water and the weather and animals and our bodies are disordered and a mess at times, like men today. Why is that? Enter the Father, the first man, Adam, the Father, so often absent anymore. What a difference a father, a real father, makes. The millionaire Marxist witches of the BLM would have had difficulty stirring up any constituency on the streets for their riots had there not been decades of government programs to remove the father from the scene. The role of the father is crucial in the perfect society. What's the perfect society? Your family. That's a perfect society. Not that your family is perfect by any means, but that you can achieve your end, your purpose for being, without reference to anything outside of yourselves. Society itself needs the father, and the soul needs the father. In the measure of our utter degradation today, the father is mocked and sidelined in entertainment and in real life for years, and he has pretty much disappeared. Things aren't right, not as they ought to be, all across creation, and we suffer for it. But is the suffering meant to lead to something else? Our Lord told the apostles at the Last Supper, your pain right now is like the pain of a woman in labor. Soon it will be forgotten for joy. Something better is coming, and our sorrow will be turned into joy. The sufferings of this present time, St. Paul, I reckon, are just not worth being compared to the glory to come. St. Paul today sees nature, and he sees us with it, as sort of standing on tiptoe and looking over the wall to catch a glimpse of future glory. Even our Lord himself anticipates, there he is throned at the Father's right, but he anticipates the fullness of glory yet to come when he enters into his complete inheritance. When will that be? The end of the world, the second coming. Jesus Christ will manifest himself in all of his splendor with the whole of his mystical body united together. That's us. We're meant to be contributing to that scene of magnificence. And until then, our complete happiness, well, it's in storage somewhere, hidden in Christ, hoping for its manifestation. It's a bit like a bank, a safety deposit box, or if you've got your gold and your silver rolled up under your bed for worse times. How is this all going to happen, this manifestation? The details. We don't know the details. Just speculation. But it's happening. Trouble is, you and I, human beings, we're not good about waiting. We all have that part of us that's still a kid, restlessly anticipating Christmas. The church knows that. She acknowledges that. That's why we have that Sunday in Lent and the Sunday in Advent, Gaudete Laetare, and the altars in rose-colored and flowers. And we're anticipating the joy to come, lest we should be discouraged. That's why on Holy Saturday, there's a long vigil, but it takes place in the morning. And by noon, it's Easter, and Christ has risen by anticipation. And today, there's a pledge of future glory that's coming your way today, St. Thomas Aquinas calls it, a promise, not a threat, a promise, not you just wait till your father gets home and you'll be sorry. Instead, mom calls the kids to the window and says, look, there's dad, he's almost here. The plenitude of the world's redemption is promised and is almost here, and that's the final coming of Christ. But in the meantime, to hold you, there's Mass, the daily coming. His glory is veiled. It's a kind of a covered over coming. But he still glorifies, and he still redeems. So today's epistle lets us peek ahead, as you like to do sometimes when you're reading, to the ending of the story. Adam first the Father, fell, and he took everything with him down to hell. Then comes the Son of God, the Father, Jesus, the new Adam, and he undoes all of the disaster of the death of sin. And now, with him, with our Father, we wait for the final victory. The new normal is not coming. Jesus is. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.